All right, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. 2 Corinthians 10. I'm not much of a woodworker, but I do enjoy it when I find the time for it. One of the really early lessons I learned when I was first starting to kind of build some things around the house was the importance of measurements. When I first started measuring, I'm not a perfectionist in many ways, and so, you know, I would measure, draw the line, whack off the board, and then sometimes couldn't figure out why it was a little too snug or why it was a little too loose. It was close, but often didn't kind of fit the way I wanted it to fit. And then I started realizing that there's value in a 16th of an inch. A lot of value in a 16th of an inch. I don't know if you know, but a pencil line is about a 16th of an inch wide. And if you cut to the right of the pencil line, or if you cut to the left of the pencil line and kind of leave the line on there, then you've suddenly got an 1/8 of an inch variance that you're dealing with. And the guy that was first helping me kind of learn to do some of the things, I would measure a board, we'd be together, and he would always say to me, now leave the line, or take the line. I thought, what's the big deal? Well, I learned the big deal is things fit a lot better when you really pay attention to the measurements. Well, the point is, how we measure things is really critical, not just in woodworking, but in all of life. When our standard of measurement is wrong, when we're measuring ourselves with a wrong standard, we're not careful in that measurement, we can really get in trouble. If we measure ourselves by other people, or if we measure ourselves by external comparisons, we're going to get confused, and in the end, we're going to come to foolish conclusions. But when we measure ourselves according to the holy standards of God, the perfect standards of God, we will be led ultimately to Jesus Christ, and we will be commended by Him. That's what we're going to see in this passage today. I want to pick up the reading in the middle of the chapter where we last left off, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 10, 7, reading to the end of the chapter. Let's listen to God's Word together. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the Spirit which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you. For we were the first to come to you, even as far as you, in the gospel of Christ. Not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, and not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. But he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. Let's pray. Lord, would you please open our eyes now to the truths that are here in this passage, in this portion of your word. Would you apply it to us, please, so that we might know how to live in a way that would glorify you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two things we primarily want to see in this text this morning. We want to see the value of measurement. Why is it important at all that we consider these things of measuring ourselves? And then secondly, we want to consider what the standard of measurement is that the Lord has given to us. And if we get these two things right, our life will be well calibrated, as it were. We'll be able to live in a way that pleases God. We'll be, as the end of the passage says, commended by God. And isn't that, after all, what we really want? To be commended of the Lord? To know that in the eyes of God we're valued, that we're loved, that we're accepted, that we're pleasing in the way in which we walk. So let's take a look at these two things. We start with the value of measurement. How important is it to measure things correctly? Well, I think if you drive a car, you know, if your speedometer's broken, that's probably not going to be a good thing. You can't measure your speed, and that may lead to consequences that you're not particularly fond of. If your gas gauge isn't working right, not measuring the fuel in your tank, you might find yourself stranded someplace. We know in these kind of practical ways it makes a difference how we measure things. But we can certainly face much greater consequences. If we don't measure ourselves right in life, then the consequences could end up being eternity without God. Or we could spend our life, our days here, even as a believer, spinning our wheels, investing in things that God never intended us to invest in. These were the issues facing the Corinthians. As we have already learned in our study here, false teachers had entered into the church there in Corinth, and they were turning things upside down. They were introducing, as it were, a whole new standard of measurement. They were undermining the authority of Paul and the gospel that he preached. They were concluding and seeking to have this influence in the church that Paul was a usurper of the gospel, a pretender, one who really didn't represent the things of God. And the standard of measurement that they used to come to this conclusion were outward kind of things. For instance, they would say, well, look at his life. It's a mess. This man suffers everywhere he goes by his own confession and his own admission. His life is not smooth and easy. He suffers all the time. Therefore, isn't it easy to see that God is not blessing his life? How could this man represent the things of God? Or they would say, look how poor he is. Churches from all around are having to send him money just to keep him afloat, just to keep his ministry going. He's barely hanging on by a shoestring. And not only that, he won't even charge you for the gospel. So here he is working for free. What kind of man of God is that? And they tried to turn his generosity on its ear. Or then they would say, look at his letters and then look at his appearance. He's so tough when he writes. But in person, he's pretty unimpressive to look at. And he's not a very good orator. Not like the great Greek philosophers that they held up and admired. And of course, if their conclusions had been correct, it would have made a big difference. It would have meant that everything that Paul taught them was suspect. It would have opened the door for a false gospel. It ultimately would have led to their destruction. Well, it's because of the critical nature of this evaluation that Paul does something that even he felt a little uncomfortable doing. He decided to boast in his authority. In verse 7, he first challenges them to look at what the critical foundation of evaluating any man is. And I would say this to us as well. If we're going to evaluate our own lives, if we're going to evaluate the lives of those around us, then it's critical that we understand the baseline, where we begin that evaluation. And so he writes in verse 7, you are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself that he is Christ's, let him consider this again within himself, that just as he is Christ's, so also are we. Now first, just to acknowledge there's a bit of a translation problem here in verses 7, because the beginning word there can be written either as an imperative or it can be written in the indicative. In other words, it can be a statement or it can be a command. Now, the New American Standard that I read to you writes it as a statement in the indicative. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If you have an ESV with you today or one of the other 50%, because it's right down the middle on these translations, then you'll be reading this. Look at what is before your eyes. It's written as a command. And they almost seem like opposite things, don't they? But the point is, what follows. Whether you translate it in the indicative or the imperative, the point is what Paul is trying to make about the place of Christ. The crucial evaluation point is that we start by determining, is a man in Christ or is he not in Christ? And in one sense, that makes all the difference in the world. Every person in the eyes of God is in one of those two categories. And everything starts and begins with that measuring point. Now, what do we know about that? Why do we know about the nature of man? Why is this critical? Well, the Bible tells us some important facts, and we review them very quickly. We know that no one is good. The Bible confirms that. We don't come in as a blank slate. We don't come in as basically good. We come in as broken human beings at war with God, not in union with God. We come at enmity with Him. We're sinners. No one seeks after God. No one does that. But nonetheless, interestingly enough, we have value. How do we have value? Well, we saw this in our study, I think it was last week. We are created in the image of God. The very fact that God has put His stamp upon us gives men a value high above all of the rest of creation. But furthermore, those who are in Christ have an even greater value. It's determined by the fact that Christ paid for our lives with His blood. If you were here last week when Micah was preaching, you know that that was one of the points that he was making, is that we may value something at a certain level, but the real value for something is determined by what someone will pay for it. What did Christ do? He paid for your life with His blood. Nothing more precious, nothing more valuable than that. So we have this value. A third point that I want to make, because it fits exactly with what the Corinthians were facing, is that God has given us gifts to use for His glory. He's given us gifts. But at this point, we often make a grave mistake because we want to base our value and have it determined by the kind of gifts that we have. But listen, gifts don't add value to us. They're given to us to bring glory to Christ. And one of the really important lessons of this text is that we're never to look at the giftedness of someone and assign them value based upon those gifts. How discouraging would that be? To look around the room and say, well, they've got a lot more gifts than I do. They're being more used than I am. Boy, they have so much more talent than I have. God doesn't base our value and determine it by the gifts that He's given to us. This is what the false teachers were doing. They were saying that because Paul lacked certain gifts, because he lacked certain abilities, they deemed him less valuable. And he was not to be taken seriously as an apostle. So this is where he did what was necessary for the sake of the gospel. He boasted in verse 8 about his authority. Now, why could he do that? Well, he could do it because he understood what we just said. He understood that he was not exalting himself by boasting in his authority. He was not saying to anybody, I'm more important than you are because I have this authority given to me from God. He boasted about his authority because he understood that the thing that gave him value was God Himself, not the gifts that he has. His authority was simply God, something God had given him for the sake of the church. And here's the thing that we need to recognize. Your value is the same way. Not because of anything that you have done. It doesn't come to you because of your talents and your gifts or your calling. You are more valuable if you have an important position at your work. If you have people working for you, that doesn't make you more valuable than someone that doesn't have anyone working for them. If you have a higher, more visible place in the church, that doesn't make you more valuable than someone that has a less visible place in the church. Your value is not measured by what you do. You have value because you were made in the image of God. And if you're a Christian, you have value because you were purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you, in fact, are precious then in His sight. This is the value that we have in measurement. How do we measure? How are things measured in the eyes of God? Well, the second thing that we need to understand is the standard of measurement. Verse 12 is a verse that ought to bring you a great amount of freedom. We are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. Now, I think this verse flies in the face of everything that comes natural to us. The truth is, we tend to love to compare ourselves with one another. But this kind of comparison is like trick photography. You know, one of the neat things about the internet is we all get things mailed to us. Hey, check these pictures out. Check this site out. And we can see all kinds of magnificent photography. And so you've probably seen, as I have, some of those pictures. Someone standing on the beach with the sun sinking in the background, and they hold their hand out, and it looks like they're holding the sun in the palm of their hand. All you have to do is position the photographer in the right place, and it looks incredible. Or the more famous one of the Leaning Tower of Pisa in Italy. Have you seen those pictures? You know, you pose yourself like this, and you get the photographer in the right place and the tower in the right place. It looks like you're holding up the Tower of Pisa. Jenny and I actually did that when we were there. Kind of goofy, but kind of fun, you know? And so you get these contrasts. What's your comparison? What's your standard of measure? It makes us look like we're stronger than a tower. It makes us look like we're bigger than the sun. When we compare ourselves with one another, we do the same thing. You see, we can make ourselves, or we can make other people seem different than they really are, or we really are. And this is the trick that was being employed by the false teachers in Corinth. They were comparing Paul to other men, some of these great orators of the day, who seemed to be more impressive outwardly than Paul seemed to be. We should have learned this lesson in the Old Testament, right? King Saul. He was chosen by the people because he was kingly. He was tall and broad-shouldered and stood above everyone else. He looked like a king. And yet he was rotten on the inside. And then here's David, little shepherd man, ruddy in appearance, didn't look much like a king at all. And yet a man after God's own heart. You see, in order to rightly measure things, you have to have the right standard. You have to have an accurate standard. If your standard of measurement is faulty, so will your conclusions be. Remember the story that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax gatherer who were in the temple. It actually wasn't a parable. But he wanted to make the point. He said, here were these two men, this religious Pharisee and this poor, humble, broken tax gatherer. And there was the Pharisee standing there, and he was praying. Listen to what Jesus said. He said that as the Pharisee stood, and the wording is really interesting here, and it's not the main point, but it always makes me chuckle. He was praying this to himself. Praying to himself? What does that mean? We don't pray to ourselves, we pray to God. But that gives you an indication of where his heart was. He was praying this to himself, and here's what he prayed. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And then he went on to say, I fast, and I tithe, and I pray. Oh, what a man I am. Have you ever done that? I've done it. I like to do it. Makes me feel good about myself. What an easy way to exalt ourselves. What an easy way to measure ourselves. You know, if self-esteem is your goal, this is your ticket. Compare yourselves to others. Just find someone that's not quite as impressive as you think you are, and you're set. Not that it doesn't have its own downfalls and problems. Certainly it does. The problem with that kind of measuring stick, of course, is that it's always moving. Right? It's not a very stationary measurement, not a very stationary target. We can beat ourselves silly trying to outdo the next guy. That's where we get to keep up with the Joneses kind of thing. I want to do a little bit more than what he did. I want to tell a little bit bigger tale. Oh, you did that? Well, I did this. Why do we do that? Why do we keep one-upping the ante? Isn't it to make ourselves feel better about ourselves? We exalt ourselves in the eyes of others. But the opposite can also be true. We can plummet to the depths of despair when we come across somebody that's bigger and faster and smarter and better looking and more gifted than we are. And they're all around us. They're all around us. When we commend ourselves by comparing ourselves with one another and measuring ourselves by one another, we are without understanding. Or to put it another way, we're foolish. So how do we measure ourselves? What is the standard? I think logically it would make sense. Well, let's just, the lower we get that standard, the lower we can move that standard, the better I'm going to feel about myself. So let's move it down. Let's get to the least common denominator. Isn't that really what the culture is liking to do right now? Let's just reduce everybody down to the lowest possible standard. Make it so that we're all essentially the same. You know, basketball, if you hit 50% of your shots, you're really doing well. And in baseball, you just got to get a hit one every three times. 33% of the time, you're an all-star. So do we do it that way? Is this how we deal with the standards of God, the law of God, the perfection of God? Just hit it 50% of the time? Hit it a third of the time? Well, remember two things. First of all, your judge is God. It's not other men. It's not even yourself. It doesn't matter if other people are impressed with you or not. It doesn't matter if you're impressed with yourself or not. Here's what Paul wrote earlier in an earlier letter, 1 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. He said, "But to me, it's a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact," he said, "I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord." And Jesus then told us what that standard of measurement is. It's not just that the Lord is our judge, but the standard that He will use is perfection. It's not a matter of reducing the standard. It's not a matter of minimizing the standard. It's exalting the standard. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, "You shall be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect." God will accept nothing less than perfection. This is His standard for you. There is no other standard of measure. Anything else will lead to an inaccurate measurement. And more importantly, God will not accept anyone who is not perfect. God will not accept anyone who is not perfect. You can't be a child of God without attaining perfection. Perfect righteousness. It's the only measuring standard in the kingdom of God. And of course, no one has ever been perfect except Jesus Christ. And that exception is exactly what we need. And it's what Paul had preached and taught in Corinth. And it's what he had been writing about throughout this letter. We can become perfect in the sight of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember what we looked at just a couple of chapters ago. You see back in chapter 5, verse 21. He made Him, he's talking about Jesus, He made Him who knew no sin, there's His perfection, to be sin on our behalf. Why? He took our sin upon Himself. Why? So that we might become the righteousness of God, the perfection of God, the holiness of God in Christ Jesus. This is the measuring stick of God. This is why we must, by faith, put on Christ in His righteousness. There's no place for you in the presence of God apart from the righteous, holy life of Jesus. Don't settle for anything less. Put on Christ. And keep seeking Him by walking faithfully in the paths of His righteousness. And if you've been caught up in the rat race of simply trying to prove your worth, trying to earn value in your own life, trying to win the favor of God, know this: God demands more than you demand. And He has provided it for you in His Son. If you will trust and believe in Jesus Christ, you will be clothed with the perfect righteousness of a man who never sinned. There is one more aspect to this, however, in this text. While it's true that God demands your perfection and will measure you only by the standard of absolute holiness when it comes to being part of His family and finding a place in heaven, the way you live your life is nonetheless still important to God. God will also measure you according to your faithfulness on that calling in your life. Not a measurement that will determine whether you're a Christian or not, but whether or not you're following in the ways of God or not. And when God saved you from your sin, He always saved you for a purpose. In the last few verses of this passage, Paul is defending his labor. God gave him, just as He has given you, a sphere in which to labor. And for Paul, it was in the Gentile Roman world. That was his sphere. And he rightfully reminds the Corinthians, I came to you and I brought you the gospel. This is what God asked me to do. We didn't overextend ourselves. We didn't step on somebody else's labor. We did exactly what God had asked us to do. And he wanted more. He laid out even that. We'd like to go past you. We'd like to go beyond. We know Paul had a vision for Spain. Oh, how he wished that they would send him even farther. For each of us, we should live to fulfill God's plan for us. Neither overextending the things that God has asked us to do, nor underachieving in those matters, or taking credit for other men's work. If we're to boast, it is to be that we have known God and we have understood the purposes of God. Verse 17 is a quote from a wonderful passage in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, where the Lord says, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not a mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That's what God values. That's what God wants us to boast in. Do you know God? And do you understand His purposes? Do you know what God is all about? Listen, your approval in life and in death will not come down to what other people think about you. Nor will it come down to what you think about yourself. Your approval will come from God and God alone. And it will come based upon the standards that God has set that can only be met in His Son, Jesus Christ. So I urge you today to search your hearts, not to find out if you've done enough, but to find out if you've put your faith in Jesus. And then live for Him. And ask yourself, am I living for Him? Am I doing the things that He's called me to do? Am I fulfilling my purpose? And if you have, and if you are, And as it says here, it's the Lord who will commend you by His grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to confess to you how prone we are to compare ourselves to those around us. Lord, sometimes it's a huge problem, sometimes it's a subtle problem, but we've all been prone to it one time or another. Lord, for any that are living there right now, I pray that you'd help them to see the tremendous freedom that you offer them here in this passage. Father, we don't have to live for other people. We can live for you. Then, Lord, I pray that this would drive us to Jesus, recognizing that at the end of the day, we can't do it on our own. We need to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. So open our eyes, help us to behold these truths. We pray that you draw us into a living, abiding faith in Christ that would make a difference every day and on through eternity. In Jesus' name we pray.